Will you turn with me then to this third letter of John? And this evening, especially bearing in mind the John wrote this letter to Gaius, and in this letter he mentions two other men in a particular way. And it's these two men that we might consider this evening, what John has to say of them. But as I look at these two men, the question that comes to mind is, which way is up? You know these maps that people in the southern hemisphere are they try and make a point by turning the world map upside down and say, well, who's to say that north is better, as it were? Which way is up? It was said of Paul and his team, they were accused when they had to flee Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17. They were accused, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. But from whose viewpoint? That is the way that men tend to think of it. But in truth, their message was really putting the world to rights. The world is upside down, the wrong way round, inside out. And the gospel of Christ restores it to what it should be. Along with that, Jesus, remember, used to teach, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And there were those. There was that point too, where he spoke about greatness. And he said, you know the way that the world thinks of greatness, but he says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Diotrephes was doing all that he could to be first in the church. And John gives him to us as an example of a wrong spirit. He was doing just what men of the world might do in an organization, in a body, a group of people. Isn't that what you're striving for, to have preeminence amongst others? But John says, no, that's not the way it should be. On the other hand, Demetrius, there's very little told us of him, but there's enough, and the context is very suggestive of one who was willing to serve. Probably, the indications are, probably that he was a mere messenger, you might say. And he receives an accolade as one who is truly great. And these may be you or me or many others in the church today. So we say, Diotrephes is desperate for greatness. Demetrius, on the other hand, deserves a good testimony. Let me explain. Diotrephes, I say, is desperate for greatness. John writes, and there are alarm bells going regarding the church. He's writing to Gaius, but Gaius is not the problem. John is writing because he is somewhere else, and there, where he is, he has in some way learnt of issues centered around one particular person. It's this Diotrephes. A number of problems. And the first problem is that Diotrephes has been spreading falsehood about us, he says in verse 10. He's been speaking, prating against us with malicious words. Against us, it may just be John using the plural of authority, but it may be that he's thinking there was words going out about John and others in a similar position, those who proclaimed and practiced the same gospel. It may be that, but it is at least John, and he is suffering under, first, they are malicious words. They're intended to do harm. They're intended to undermine John and all that he stands for. They're malicious words. They're also prating words. They're senseless. They're nonsense words. It happens all too often. Maybe a very good speaker, somebody who can put words together very effectively. And as they speak, they are actually speaking nonsense, but it carries a great deal of weight. Should his hearers take some time to dwell on what he's saying, they will see how stupid the accusations are. They're inconsistent. They're nonsense. They don't hold together, but they are malicious and they're constant. That's what prating conveys, that it's an ongoing, it's just a flood of these things, these words. And that's not right, John says. Perhaps some of us might say, well, if you're being spoken against, then ought you not to leave that in God's hands? And that is appropriate at times. But John sees that it is not appropriate to just let them blow over, because probably because he knows that they wouldn't. He knows that these lies would linger. There's a story, G.K. Chesterton wrote a short story, and he tells how there was a rumor went out about a priest. He was a Catholic himself, and he tells how a rumor went out, a false rumor, and within half an hour it was corrected. But the line is in the story, the truth will always be half an hour behind the rumor, the falsehood. Let it go, and it does irreparable damage, especially against someone like John, who is in this gospel authority, position of gospel authority. Lies should be dealt with, and the liar should be stopped in his tracks, especially when it is leaders in the church, because that seems to be what Diotrephes was. In some measure, he was in a position of influence. But it was his words were going to eat away. John calls them malicious words. They were going to eat away at rightful authority in the church. And perhaps we might look at it this way, that if he was allowed to continue to speak, and these things, these words were not nipped in the bud, were not taken away or dealt with, even when John does arrive, then it would leave him feeling that he was safe to do whatever he pleased, whatever other damage. So the first thing that is a problem with Diotrephes is that he is speaking against John as the apostle, and with apostolic authority, the apostolic word. The other part that John is concerned about in the second part of verse 10 is how Diotrephes resists others coming to visit in the church, really, to receive. He does not receive the brethren. And the brethren are probably the same that John has been talking to Gaius about, and the way that Gaius did receive them in verses 5 through to 8. And there's every suggestion that they are, in fact, gospel workers. Right through to verse 8, we ought to receive such, these brethren, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. As you receive them, as you support them in these early verses, it means that you join in the work that they're doing. You're a fellow worker for the truth. They're gospel workers. They're mission workers. They're people who have been sent out, perhaps, and they're on their way through to their particular field, or else they're like Paul, itinerant ministry where they went, and they were in need of help and support. Gaius supported them. Diotrephes didn't. Does not receive them. Does not welcome them. When Jesus sent out the 12, or the 70, the 72 that the Gospels speak of, he said to them, if you go into a place and they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet. They have rejected the Gospel. You are to signal that they too are rejected. It's that rejection. Diotrephes does not receive the brethren, but he complicated the matter as well. He obstructed any others around him who wished to welcome and to receive. these brethren. Perhaps Gaius himself, if they were indeed in the same church, perhaps Gaius also suffered from this. There were others who would have been keen to welcome these people. And Diotrephes stopped it. He forbade them to do that. And perhaps if they went any further, he simply expelled them from the church. He had some kind of influence, but he was using it for his own purposes. Diotrephes, to us it's certainly an unusual name. The suggestion is that it is a derivative from the name of Zeus, the pagan god. It's thought, therefore, to be a name reflecting aristocracy. Perhaps he thought that his position in society could be translated into the church as well. But out of what he has done, he's making this an exclusive club with him as the one who rules. John adjudges that he has one main ambition. Doesn't talk about wealth, not that this is going to bring him money or financial advantage. His chief objective is simply this. He loves to have the preeminence among them. He wants to have the glory in the church. He wants to be dominant in the church. He wants men's applause. The strange thing is, back to my original question, which way is up? The strange thing is that it's when the man sets himself to gain the applause of men, all the more likely men will turn against him. But this is a very quick sketch, a portrayal of a man who is desperate for position. He's exercising earthly means to get that position for himself now. He will not leave it in men's hands. Perhaps he was at one point recognized to have gifts, and therefore the church recognized him and maybe appointed him as an elder, a leader in the church. But there it was the Apostle Peter who wrote to the elders himself, and he said to them in 1 Peter 5, he calls himself a fellow elder. He was an apostle who had every right, as we might say, to demand respect and to demand preeminence, but he calls himself simply another elder, and he says to the elders around him, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Doesn't it remind you of the time Jesus told a parable of being asked into a feast, and you come in and you go, and the people around him were doing exactly this. They were looking for the best possible position. If they were not the host, they would try and find a seat to the right hand of the host or as close as possible to that. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Go and sit down, and in due time the host may well come in and say, no, I want you beside me. I will lift you up. I will take you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you leaders in the church, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't be seeking a place in your own strength, in your own right, by your own wisdom, but simply put yourself in the hands of God and fulfill what he requires of you. That reference I took from Peter, it's in a section where he does guide the church leaders, saying, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. To the world, that's a strange combination. An overseer, don't you stand up on high and look down, but serve as an overseer, Peter says. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, whether it be money or reputation or prestige. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor being as lords over those entrusted to you. Isn't that what Diotrephes was doing? There was somebody who said, there's a missionary coming. I've just heard about him. Can we welcome him, and can he speak in the church? And Diotrephes says, no, I won't have it. Lording himself over those entrusted to him, it seems. But instead, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In a strange way, Diotrephes himself does not fade away, but it's not a crown of glory that he's wearing. John offers no redeeming features here. His conclusion, as he's speaking to Gaius about this, is in verse 11, "Do not imitate what is evil." Imitation is good, but only what is good, not what is evil. He regards this behavior he's just been speaking about as evil. It is not belonging to God. It's the one who does good who is of God, but the one who does evil has not seen God. He may claim to have done so, but he hasn't. Think about that. It can't have been a very nice place, a nice gathering to be part of, where somebody might be excited about this gospel worker or this missionary who's coming by, who's asked, "Could I possibly stay with you? Can you help me on my way?" And then the voice in the background, "Not while I have anything to do with it." But it will be so encouraging to hear what's been happening in other parts of the church. "That's enough," Diotrephes says. Well, John, big mistake. John would want us to look after him. Right, "That's enough. Get out and don't come back." That's what Diotrephes has done. "Why, Diotrephes, why are you saying these things?" That John sticking his nose in again. "He's not interested in us." Malicious words. "He's just interested in being the apostle, imposing his authority on the churches all over the place." "I won't have it," Diotrephes says. "I don't want this church getting mixed up with all and sundry, these passers-by, these strangers. It's all about I." He wants to have the preeminence among them. Do you know somebody like that? I trust we don't. None of us know somebody like that. But there are subtle ways that we can be still lived by that spirit. How many breaks in the church, how many breaks in fellowship within the church have been because of personal inclination? This is not a theological issue, not a doctrinal issue. It is a life, a spirit matter. It is about this person holding things to himself. How often do we do it ourselves? How often have we heard where, "No, we can't do that. It's not the way we do things." But why are we doing things like that? Have we examined them? Have we come at them from a true gospel position? It's utterly unsatisfactory. John anticipates and he assures Gaius, "We don't have John coming to visit us, but let's also be assured that the intention of the Lord himself is that these things will be resolved. It cannot be allowed to continue." So much so that there is even a question. "He who does evil," that evil ahead of you, "has not seen God." There's a question there about the heart of Diotrephes. Does he know God? How can he behave in this way if he does? We need to learn from Diotrephes. There's a great warning concerning the condition of the church, that this is an utterly inappropriate spirit to be found, especially amongst the leaders. On the other hand, we're also offered this other man, another D, Demetrius. And in a few words, we see that he deserves a good testimony. I'm thinking of Gaius again for a moment. This letter has come to him. It seems that by and large such letters were delivered by hand, that there was somebody sent to carry them to the recipient, the addressee. And if this is something in the church to which Gaius belonged, or something in the church near, that seems to be what John is saying in verse 9, I wrote to the church. But if Gaius is of a very different spirit that's portrayed in the first half of the letter, I would suspect that he was probably in great need of encouragement himself to carry on. The very problem that highlights the different spirit is the same question. Gaius faces it and deals with it in one way. Diotrephes deals with it in a completely the opposite way. I would fully expect that Gaius would need help to persevere against such a spirit. And so this letter comes to him to encourage him, in himself, for who you are and how you know that, or there is evidence of the truth being in you in the first few verses. And then the following verse, encourage you in what you're seeking to do. The way that you're approaching these traveling preachers is the right way, John says. And then we catch this glimpse of Demetrius, who, it would appear, was John's messenger carrying the letter. It would be the most likely explanation of why he appears here. And what an appearance it is. What an appearance it must have been for Gaius. Dealing with Diotrephes. And then Demetrius comes, and he's such a man, with such a good testimony. There's nothing to connect this Demetrius with either Demetrius from Ephesus, the silversmith, who was against the apostles, or Demas, which is another variant on the name, who was sometime companion to Paul. We have no idea whether it's the same person. It doesn't need to be. Certainly, as this man appears here, he's a man with honor in the eyes of this apostle. And we did read, didn't we, in the Gospel, that this was a man, this apostle was one who saw Christ in his glory. And here, he bears a good testimony to this man, Demetrius. There are no reasons given for this testimony. It simply says he has a good testimony. But in the setting, and in such immediate contrast with Diotrephes, if nothing else, it hints at a different spirit, a servant spirit. And if he was indeed John's messenger, one who was sent to carry a letter, carry personal greetings, he's a man who was willing to travel for the sake of this encouragement and the sake of the gospel. That shows a willing spirit, a servant spirit, so opposed to the spirit of Diotrephes. John tells us in just those few lines in verse 12 of three ways in which this testimony is given to Demetrius. First of all, it is a good testimony from all. In other words, many different people in the church, probably outside the church as well. Paul, writing concerning elders to Timothy in chapter 3, says an elder must have a good reputation, a good report from outside the church as well. From all, a good testimony. From the truth, he also says in the first sentence, the second part of the first sentence. And I think what John means here is that what people do say of him has ample supporting evidence. It is well known to all who see and observe his life that the word concerning him is true. And then add to that is John himself, and possibly a team around him known to Gaius. And what's implied in this is that Gaius would rely on John's witness. The all that John has talked about at the beginning of the verse may not have been known to Gaius, but he knew John. And if John says he's a good man, he's a good man. It's that sense that we have here. You know that our testimony is true. Everything is pointing away from Demetrius, looking for honor for himself. And we find that that in itself, that pursuing service, it becomes a reason for him to be greatly honored. He's not looking for it. He has no object towards that. It's of no interest to him. And exactly what's of no interest to him is what he gets. It's not of interest, as it is for Diotrephes, to have preeminence. He's not interested in getting honor and applause from men. So what does he get? He gets honor and applause from men. That's not the way of the world. But it is the way of the Spirit of Christ. It's the servant spirit. And it's that spirit that spiritual men will value and acknowledge, only too eager to acknowledge. Isn't that why Christ himself warrants all the honor we could possibly give him? The two great men of the Bible who are called meek, Moses and Jesus. They didn't say it themselves, of themselves. It was said of them. That's not what they were looking for. But they did give themselves over to the service of others, of God's people. I've suggested that Demetrius is deserving of a good testimony. This is not something that is just of man's own capabilities. It is only by the work of God in our hearts. But it does mean that such a man who is given over to the service of God is worthy of recognition now. He will be when he comes before the God of heaven and earth, but he is also worthy of our recognition here and now. We need to see those who have a servant spirit and honor them. It's unsought, but he receives it. Diotrephes was looking for it and doesn't get it. He's not looking for personal position, but he does gain a good name. He's been seeking to serve in the name of Christ and for the name of Christ. And it's for that alone that he now receives honor. It's not the way the world views, that's been reversed. Right is restored for those who would honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who would honor those who serve him, who go out with his gospel. And Revelation, as it tells, of those who are witnesses to him, again, the honor that is done to them is something to guide us in the ways that we approach our lives again today. I don't like using the word juxtaposition, but that's what we have here. We have two people, simple telling of Diotrephes, a telling of Demetrius, but they're so sharply contrasted as they put side by side. It's to strike home to us, I think, to emphasize their different spirit. It highlights what's fitting amongst God's people and what is not. If we do take the summaries of God's will, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, love, put the Lord first, not me. Diotrephes was out for the preeminence, himself first. Let's not be Diotrephes. Put the Lord first and love others, serve them. Entrust yourself to God for his great love. Seek nothing for yourself, but know that he will give you his goodness. And this is to live by that spirit that transforms the world, transforms the environment where we live. That's what Demetrius did. I think it was a tremendous encouragement to Gaius, who was of that same spirit himself. But here comes a man alongside to carry the encouragement of the apostle, who was also of that spirit, to show that spirit himself, and to strengthen Gaius in a difficult situation. It's a call, a reminder to us, if we care to look at the people of Scripture. We have here, as we look at these two men, a call to us to devote ourselves to to Christ and his people and be satisfied with that. Devote ourselves not to gaining a testimony. And then you will find that you have a good testimony. It's not how it is with the world. But isn't that a good thing? What does the world give us? It's very sad about Diotrephes. Wouldn't you love something better for him? But it is a great encouragement to us that we might be the Demetriuses of our day, shall we say. And should any care to do so, that we will have the privilege of a good testimony from all. Let us close there this evening as we hear, let us hear God's word and his spirit. Let us pray together.